Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, May 9th, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Joel 2:1, give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn, sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, the people living in Israel during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived. Because it is near, that is, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. Now, the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And much of the book of Joel is prophetic. And in the scriptures, when you have prophetic passages, especially books like Joel, you have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment was what was happening in Joel's day. And that was the great locust invasion, the fourth cycle of national discipline, great economic disaster, and they were right on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline. That's the near fulfillment. But the far fulfillment is going, running through this, that thread all the way through Joel. And that is the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, specifically the last 3.5 years. Now, as we look forward from Joel's day and the locust invasion to the day of the Lord and the invasion of the king of the north, which today would be Russia, the king of the south, the pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the east, which would be communist China, and the revived Roman Empire led by the Antichrist. They will all assemble in the Middle East in Israel, in the Esdraelon Plain, the Valley of Megiddo. And they'll all assemble there, first of all, to try to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return at the second advent, and they'll all go to war against Jesus Christ. Oh, guess who's going to win that one? And they will all be defeated. In fact, the Bible says the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle for 180 miles. That's how many people will be slaughtered at the second advent when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon. So as we look forward from Joel's day and the locust invasion to the day of the Lord and the invasion of the king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east, the Antichrist from the revived Roman Empire, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So, a couple of things by way of introduction. One, in Joel 2:4, we have horses. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. Now, in Joel's day, they had no tanks. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have mechanized forces. So this is how he is describing it here. So in Joel 2:4, horses refers to mechanized forces in the tribulation. In fact, the Bible tells us that Russia, the king of the north, will have the greatest military ever assembled in the history of the world. And no one can stop them. No one can stop them. They come out of the north. They have a coalition of other nations that join them. They come into the Middle East, to all the way to Israel, all the way to Jerusalem. And nothing, no army can stop them. No, the only one who can stop them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one that stops this greatest military organization ever in human history. So in Joel 2:4, horses refers to mechanized forces or mobile forces. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. This Daniel, of course, a great... Daniel and Revelation have a lot where they dovetail together, both Daniel and Revelation. Daniel chapter 11. Now, we'll start at verse 40, and then I'm going to stop. I'm going to have you look over at verse 36, but let's get started at verse 40. At the time of the end, this is the last 3.5 years, specifically Armageddon. Now you have the king of the north, Russia, coming out, and you have the kings of the south, Pan-Arabic bloc, forming a pincer movement. The Antichrist is in Israel, and he has already gone in and declared himself to be God and to be worshipped as God, and he has already committed the abomination that causes desolation. So the king of the north and the kings of the south, they're coming in a pincer movement to attack the Antichrist. So verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south, the Pan-Arabic bloc, will engage him. All right, him. Who is him? The Antichrist. Now, just for a second, hold your spot and go over to verse 36. The king, this is the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods, the living and true God, Jesus Christ. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. So, this section in Daniel 11:36-45, we have the Antichrist. Now, here he is in verse 36. Now we go back to verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, Pan-Arabic bloc, will engage him, the Antichrist, in battle. And at the same time, the king of the north, Russia, will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. Now this, they aren't going to be coming in chariots. They're going to be coming, the king of the north will have the great, right now, by the way, they are using Ukraine, this satanic attack on Ukraine, to develop some brand new. They have brand new tanks they've never had before. They've developed those. They're just preparing. It's is all preparation so that after the rapture, and it may be a lot closer than we think it is, why, they're all ready to go. So there is a pincers movement here. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him, the Antichrist, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Nothing, no one can stop the king of the north. He will also invade the beautiful land that is Israel. All right, now turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, let's start at verse 9. We have here Gog. Gog is the king of the north. This is Russia. Verse 9, you and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil strategy. Now what is going on in the world where Russia devises this evil strategy to come out of Russia into Israel? Well, look at Ezekiel 38, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is king of the north, this is what the sovereign Lord says in that day. when my people Israel are living in safety. This is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And I'll tell you right now, in Israel, they're as liberal in Israel as we are here. They have major, major problems in Israel. And they're gonna have no military in the first 3.5 years. They're living in safety. They just set their military aside, and Russia sees that, and they devise a strategy. So therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says in that day. When my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? Yes, he will. You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses. Well, they're not going to be riding on horses, but they will have the greatest mechanized forces, military forces ever in the history of the world. All of them riding on forces, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. This is all, these are passages that relate to what we're studying now in the far fulfillment of Joel 2. Now turn over to Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who creator of the universe, this is Jesus Christ, who lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. All the surrounding peoples, this is the king of the north, the king of the south, the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist, the kings of the east, all coming into the Israelon plain, the valley of Megiddo. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, against Israel. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. And again, they aren't going to be on horses. This will be the greatest mechanized military of all time. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. All right. So, by way of introduction again, in Joel 2, verse 4, horses refers to phenomenal mechanized forces, military forces, mobile forces. Two, the king of the north, Russia, will have the greatest mechanized forces that are characterized by rapid advance. Greatest army assembled together in the history of mankind. The king of the north, Russia, will have great mechanical, mechanized forces characterized by rapid advance. 3. In Joel 2, verse 5, their movement is expressed in two ways. In Joel 2, 5, their movement is expressed in two ways. First of all, like war chariots rumbling over the Judean mountains. Like war chariots rumbling over the Judean mountains. And secondly, like a crackling fire consuming everything in its path. Four. So, point four, chariots in Joel's day are comparable to armored forces today. Chariots in Joel's day are comparable to armored forces today. Five, the fire described in verse 5 makes loud explosions, describing their advance and the firing of their weapons. Six, they move very fast, and while they're moving very fast, there is also the firing of their weapons, their mechanized forces. Seven, verse 5 says they come dressed in battle array. All right, now we're ready for Joel 2, verse 5. Starts out and says, like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. This is the preposition calf, prefix to the noun kol, plus the plural of the noun merkaboth, plus the preposition al, joined by a makef to the noun rosh, plus the masculine plural noun harim, with the definite article, plus the pl imperfect of the verb rachav. Now in verse 5, we have the conjunction key, K, long I, key. And key is used three times to set up three comparisons. Three comparisons between the locusts in Joel's day, the near fulfillment of this passage, between the invading armies, in Armageddon, the king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east, and the revived Roman Empire. And third, the demonic invasion of the great tribulation. So in verse 5, we have this preposition key, or conjunction key, used three times, setting up three comparisons. Three comparisons, the near fulfillment, locusts in Joel's day, the invading armies in Armageddon, and the demonic invasion of the great tribulation. All right, comparison number one. We have key. Key means like or as. Like or as. We're going to translate it like. You're going to have like. And then we have coal. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Q. Long O-L. Coal. And coal means sound or noise. Sound or noise. And then Merkaboth. M-A-R-K-A-B, long O-T-H, Merkaboth. And Merkaboth is the Hebrew word for war chariots. War chariots, and then the preposition al, I-N-A-L, al. And the preposition al means upon or over. Here it means over. And then rosh. R-O, aleph, S-H. Rosh. And rosh is literally the Hebrew word for head. Figuratively, it's used here of the tops of mountains. We have Rosh used with Harim, which is the plural of Har. Har is a mountain. Harim, the mountains. So we have over the tops of the mountains. And then we have the PAL imperfect of the verb Rachav. R-A-Q-A-D. Rachav. Rachav means, well, it means to run with leaps and bounds. It means to leap up briskly. It means to skip about. Now, I guarantee you these military forces are not skipping about. This is rapid advance. To run, rapid advance. These forces are moving. The Germans had what they call Blitzkrieg. And that's going to be nothing compared to what we have in the Battle of Armageddon. The PAL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. The PAL stem emphasizes the loud noise, the explosions, the firing of these weapons, of these armored forces rapidly advancing into Israel. And all the people in Israel will hear this coming. And this passage says, they turn white with fear. Totally pale with fear. They can hear this coming. So the corrected translation, like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains. That's the first comparison. Now, comparison number two. Like the noise of a flame, a fire that devoureth the stubble. Again, the preposition kaf. Prefix to the noun kol, plus the noun lahav, followed by ash, plus the kal active participle of akal with the noun kash. Again, the preposition kaf three times now. This is it introduces comparison number two. And again, we'll translate it like. And then we have the noun kol once again, which means sound or noise. And then lahav. Looks like that in the Hebrew. L-A-H-A-B. Lahav. All right. A couple of things. Lahav comes from the verb lahav. Now, they don't distinguish that. This is something that American seminary students develop. No, they don't have, you know, long A, short A, but so that we can remember, we have, that's a comets. That would be, I guess, equivalent to our long A. That's a pathak. That would be equivalent to the short A. So, you notice I said lahav here. They're both pathaks. They pronounce it lahav. They pronounce this lahav. But how are you going to distinguish the two? Well, I say lahav. There you go. See? It helped you out. See? Well, some of you anyway. So it comes from the verb lahav, which means to blaze fiercely. To blaze fiercely. And it's combined with the noun ish. Aleph, E-S-H, ish. Ish is the Hebrew word fire. And so when you combine this, it's a fiercely blazing fire. A fiercely blazing fire. And then the noise of such fiercely blazing fires is characterized by loud explosions. There's all kinds. I don't know if these are nuclear weapons that are being used, but they are loud explosions. And then we have akal. Aleph, A-K-A-L. Akal. And akal is the verb that, well, it literally means to eat or to devour, to consume. Kal active participle keeps on consuming and keeps on consuming cash. You say, yeah, I understand that. That's what the Democrats are doing. Q-A-S-H, keep on consuming our cash. Cash is stubble, chaff. So the corrected translation of comparison number 2. Like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, the chaff, everything in his path. And that brings us to comparison number 3. Like a strong people set in battle array. This is the preposition kaf for the third time, prefixed to the noun am, plus the adjective atzum, plus the kal passive participle of arak, plus the noun milkama. Again, ki means like. It introduces comparison number 3. And then we have am. I-N-A-M, am. And am is modified by the adjective atzum. I-N-A-T-S-U, long U-M, atzum. So, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 766, says that it is often used for a powerful army, a powerful military. Is modified by atzum. Atzum means mighty. So, we haven't quite got the translation yet. We still have Arak. I-N-A-R-A-K. Arak. And Arak literally means to arrange, to set in order. When used in a military context, it means to draw up for battle. to be arranged for battle, for war. Draw up in battle order. And then Milcomah. M-I-L-C-H-A-M-A-H. Milcomah. This comes from the verb lacham. L-A-C-H-A-M. Comes from the verb lacham, which means to engage in battle or to wage war. So milcom is the noun that comes from the verb lacham, to engage in battle, to wage war. So the noun milcoma is the noun war. So the corrected translation of the third comparison, like a mighty army drawn up for war. All right, now we have the three comparisons of Joel 2:5. Comparison number one, like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains. Comparison number two, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire, consuming everything in its path. Three, comparison number three, like a mighty army drawn up for war. Now in verse 6, now we have the soul pain and anguish and fear that overtakes the people in Israel. Now, they're, you got to realize, most of the people in Israel at this time are unbelievers. They do not have a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. Two-thirds of them will be destroyed. Two-thirds of all the Jews in Israel will be destroyed. There will be a third, however, who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. We have the verse that the Lord will do the invitation. He will call them. We're going to have a passage on Jesus Christ inviting the people to believe in Him. He will call them. You don't do any inviting for anything. That's a false gospel. If you invite Christ into your heart or invite Christ into your life and you think that that's the grace gospel, no, it's just legalism. It's legalism and a false gospel. We don't invite Jesus Christ anywhere. He invites us to believe in Him. And He calls us. We got that coming up here. But we won't get to it today. We'll get to it at the end of chapter 2. Pretty good. So now in verse 6, we have the soul pain and anguish that the hysterical fear of the people of the world who will witness this military onslaught on Armageddon. Joel 2, verse 6. Before their face the people shall be much pain. That's the King James. We always start with that. This is the preposition men prefixed to the masculine plural construct of pane, plus the cal imperfect of the verb keel, plus the plural of the noun om. The preposition men M-I-N. Men means before. When you combine it with the noun pane, which we have here, which is face, Men means before, pana means face. And so when you combine the two, at the sight of these advancing armies. So it's at the sight of, is how it should be translated. At the sight of these advancing armies. And then Om again is used for the nations, all the nations on planet Earth. And then Keel. C-H long I-L, Keel. Couple of things. One, Keel literally means to whirl or to dance. Now, they're not going to be dancing. This is not the whirling dervish here. Two, figuratively, it means to writhe in pain. To writhe in pain. Three, it means to be in severe pain and have great anguish of soul. To be in severe pain and anguish of soul. Four, this verb is used for the writhing and pain of childbirth. The same verb is used in Isaiah 26:17 of what a woman goes through in childbirth. Now, it differs from woman to woman. Now, I was with Deb both times when our two sons were born. This gal was awesome. Unbelievable. Now, she probably wanted to make lots of noises. She didn't. And she was even working out right up to a couple days before she delivered them. That probably helped a lot. But while we're in there, and she's Derek's being born, Dave's being born, in the other room, we could hear, "Ah!" And we're going, Debbie looked at me and goes, "What is going on?" Huh, they're having a child. So this verb is used for the writhing and pain of childbirth in Isaiah 26:17. Five. So this is a verb of maximum pain in both soul and body. Maximum pain in both soul and body. You know, they started doing this thing. I don't know if they still do this or not. They never used to have the husband in with the wife while she's having the child. The father always waited out in the waiting room. She has a child, they come out and say, "It's a boy, it's a girl." But then they got, "No, you have a very important job." They told, "Your job is to tell her, push, push." So I'm in there. You know, there's a guy down there that looks like Johnny Bench trying to catch something. And I could tell Deb was, she was, there's a lot going on. And I'm going, "Push, push." Right about then, she would really like to have had a 45. "We'll shut this push guy up here. Why don't you sit down here and get on this thing and do this?" Nah. So this is a verb of maximum pain in both soul and body. So the corrected translation says, at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Now remember, near fulfillment and far fulfillment. The near fulfillment was the locust invasion in Joel's day. The far fulfillment, the invading armies of Armageddon, coming, all of them coming into the Middle East. And then the demon invasions during the Great Tribulation. Now Joel goes on to say, all faces shall gather blackness. This is the noun kol, joined by a makef to the masculine plural of the noun panah, plus the pl perfect of the verb kavats, plus the noun parur. Parur, this very unusual great word. Kol, again, all, the whole of, or every. We're going to translate every. Every panah, that's every face. Literally, this says all faces because it's in the plural. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, page 481, says that's an idiom and it should be translated every face. And that's how we'll translate it. Every face. And then kavats. Q-A-B-A-T-S. Kavats. All right. One. Kavats literally means to gather, to collect, to assemble. That's what it literally means. To gather, to collect, to assemble. Two, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, page 868, says that in our verse it means to gather, resulting in taking away. To gather, resulting in taking away. In other words, point three, every face has had something taken away. Every face has had something taken away. The PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. Intensively taken away. Now, what? What is intensively taken away from every face? It's described by parur. Oops. Hey, I learned how to do this. P-A, Aleph, R, long U, R. Parur. All right, parur is a very rare Hebrew word. So a couple of things. One, it comes from the verb pa'er. P-A-Aleph-A-R. Pa'er. Comes from the verb pa'er, which means to beautify, to glorify. Two, therefore, parur means, the noun, beauty, glory, glow. Beauty, glory, glow. See, I know you ladies, you spend a lot of time on your face, trying to get it so it's just beautiful. You glow when you walk in here. You just glow. Spend a lot of time on that. To beautify, to glow. So point three, literally this says every face has had its glow intensively taken away. There's no glowing faces. Literally, this says every face has had its glow intensively taken away. Four, this is an idiom that means to turn pale. It's an idiom that means to turn pale. Five, as they witnessed the military invasions take place at Armageddon, as they witnessed the King of the North and the greatest mechanized military of all time coming out of the North, the Kings of the South, Pan-Arabic bloc, the Communist Chinese, the Kings of the East, the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist, all coming into the Valley of Megiddo. As they witnessed the military invasions at Armageddon, their faces turned pale. And what is that saying? Six, this is the result of maximum fear. Maximum fear, maximum worry, maximum anxiety. Seven, the reaction to these invaders then is twofold. There's maximum pain and maximum fear. So Joel 2 verse 6 teaches that in the far fulfillment, the day of the Lord is a time of maximum pain and maximum fear. So verse 6 sounds like this. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. So at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. One, the day of the Lord will be a time of intensified fear, worry, and anxiety. Now you always have an option whenever you have adversity come into your life. You always have an option. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You live in the church age. There's no dispensation like the church age. You've been given the unique spiritual life. It's a supernatural way of life. It can only operate by supernatural power. You have to operate by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, and execute God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. You do that, you will advance to spiritual maturity. You will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You'll have personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ. No matter what is going on in your life. We are not in the tribulation, the great tribulation, and we're not going to be. We're removed at the rapture. We're living in the church age. The church age begins, Pentecost concludes with the rapture. The rapture, every believer is removed from the earth. Every single believer. The only people left are unbelievers. We won't be going through the great tribulation. But after the rapture, with all those unbelievers, as a result of Moses and Elijah and the 144,000 super evangelists, The grace gospel of Jesus Christ will be given, and multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will refuse. They will refuse to take the mark of the beast. They will refuse to worship the Antichrist as God. And as a result, most of them, not all of them, there will be a remnant, most of them are martyred for their faith in Christ. It says in Revelation, they're beheaded. Well, we know they do that now. They're beheaded. Most of the believers will be martyred for their faith in Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, there will be a remnant. He will come back and judge every unbeliever, judge and then the unbelievers are removed from the face of the earth. See, at the rapture, we're removed from the face of the earth, believers. At the second advent, all unbelievers are removed from the face of the earth, and all the believers go into the millennial kingdom. Now, you always have a choice. If you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and you have some adversity come into your life, you can focus on the problem and have fear, anxiety, worry, and totally crash and burn and fall apart. And there's a lot of believers that do that. A lot of them that do that. You know, I just think, Paul, thorn in the flesh. None of us here understand what the thorn of the flesh was. It was a demon that had been assigned to Paul to just beat the crap out of Paul. And Paul was the toughest guy I've ever known. Ever studied the scriptures. No one's ever been tougher than the Apostle Paul. And yet he said three times in prayer, take this from me. Lord, take this thorn in the flesh from me. It's killing me. And Jesus and God said, no, no, no. Now, if Paul is praying to take it away, it really, really hurts. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said to Paul, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul got it. God's grace is sufficient for me. And then he concludes, when I'm weak, thorn in the flesh is beating the crap out of me, that's when I'm strong. Because now he's living his life by the grace and power of God. By God's problem-solving devices. God didn't take the suffering away. Paul applied God's problem-solving devices and passed it with flying colors. Now you have a choice. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. The God's problem-solving devices have been taught and taught and taught and taught. And you're going to have suffering for blessing. You're going to have spiritual hurdles to get over. And you always have a choice. You can see the problem, or you can see the solution. So point one, the day of the Lord will be a time of intensified fear, worry, and anxiety. Two, fear sees the problem. In the day of the Lord, the fear sees the military invasions of Armageddon, the king of the north, the kings of the south, kings of the east, the revived Roman Empire. So fear sees the problem, these military invasions of Armageddon, and totally fall apart. They totally fall apart. Three, however, faith sees the solution and keeps on advancing to glory. Faith sees the solution and keeps on advancing to glory. Now we have in the Word of God three phenomenal illustrations of believers who had great adversity, but they had faith rest life. Their eyes were on the solution. Abraham, in sexual death, Romans 4, 17 to 21. Moses at the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14. David, a teenage shepherd, going into battle with Goliath with a slingshot. 1 Samuel chapter 17. All three of them had impossible situations. Adversity, difficulty. They all had faith, the faith rest life. They walked by faith, not by sight. They knew the faith rest life, they had God problem solving devices, and they glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of them, in a phenomenal way. Through the faith rest drill, Abraham, Moses, and David emphasized the solution, not the problem. And therefore, they avoided the distraction of fear. They bypassed the negatives of fear for the victory found in occupation with Jesus Christ. Every one of them were winner believers who had virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They had occupation with Jesus Christ, and that occupation with Christ was way, way more real to them than their problem. All right. Let's listen to verses 5 and 6 one more time. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains. Like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming everything in its path. Like a mighty army drawn up for war. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, and anxiety. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.